Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org. And now a message from the Rock of Gainesville.
It's great to have all of you here on this holiday weekend. A lot of folks are gone off, but I'm glad you're here. And thank you for your faithfulness. Before I get in the Word this morning, it's a joy for me to share this very exciting announcement. A few days ago, one of our young men, him and his wife moved here a little over a year ago, I think. I can't remember all the details, but I will remember what's important. Anyhow, a few days ago, one of our own, Trevor Bassett, ran in competition to make the U.S. Olympian team, and he made it. Trevor, Harley, you guys stand up. Stand up, Harley, stand up with him. Stand up, Harley. There you go. This is Trevor and Harley. Trevor ran the 400 meters, and I was watching him, and even though what I was watching was recorded, he had already made the team, I was cheering like he hadn't made it yet, because with about 2 seconds left, it didn't look like he was going to make it. And he kicked in an afterburner, and right at the end went ahead of that guy, and I feel bad for whoever he was, not that bad, but I rejoice. But what so blessed me, and this is what I want to say, Trevor gave honor to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When they stuck a mic in front of his face, he honored God for the breath that's in his lungs and the strength in his legs to run and to glorify God with his life. So Trevor, I bless you for that. And where are those pictures? Where are those pictures back there? Did they not make it? They're back there. Turn around and look on the screen behind you. I don't know why we can't get them on the front, but there Trevor is honoring God, and that really, really blessed me. So we rejoice with you, Trevor. Thanks for honoring Father God with your life. And we'll pray for him. He'll be leaving in a couple of weeks, I guess, to head to Paris. And everybody going to Paris needs prayer, protection. That nation seems to be continually in the news with uprisings and a lot of problems, but we're believing the Lord to protect all those that will be competing in the Olympics. And we will be cheering you on, Trevor. Bless you. All right, I want to get into the Word this morning. And if you will, open up your Bibles way back in the Old Covenant, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Are we not able? Are we having problems back there? There we go. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Matter of fact, you know what? I'm going to have you do something. Stand up. We're going to read this together, and just stand up and honor God. And we're going to read this one verse, and then I'm going to go back in a few minutes and read some more. But read this with me. Read. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So I have been meditating on these two words, all in. When it's in reference to the kingdom of God, our relationship with Jesus Christ, how that God gave everything for you and I to have what we have. Jesus Christ came to the earth and he was all in. Now, I don't know how many of you watch the TV series The Chosen, but I do, and it's in season 4, and it's pretty heavy duty and kind of like scripture. Somebody said the other day, I asked them about a particular episode, and they started rattling how they didn't like it. It upset them. And I said, do you read the Bible? I mean, these things actually happened. You know, Jesus didn't just float around on the earth doing good without opposition. Literally, everything Jesus did that was good, There was an opposition to it. Think about that. Every person he healed, someone complained about it. The religious society rebuked him, chastised him. Not, wow, look, this man was blind, but now he sees. But instead, why'd you heal on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath? Jesus was all in. And for us as believers, and maybe these words have been stirring in me these last few weeks, because I realize the battle that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are in, especially in America. Because we have so much, because we're blessed with so much, there are so many things battling for our attention, for our energy, for our money, for our possessions, for our lives. Miss Sadie, wow, you got a big family, girl. Miss Sadie's got like three rows of folks there with her this morning, and all family, so bless you guys. I don't, it must be one of those family reunion things. Is that what it is, Miss Sadie, or they just like you? They came to visit. They just like you. All right. I like you too, Miss Sadie. Miss Sadie's been all in for a long time. And we're called as believers. When we have surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've confessed him with our mouth, believed in our heart, declared that he is indeed the Son of God. What that requires of us is a complete all-in for him. So I want to just ask you this question without you answering, because I want you just to take the question home with you today and consider this. What does it mean for you to be all-in as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's one thing to say, you know what, if I were to really suffer persecution, man, I would stand upright and be bold and strong. Well, we hope we would. But, you know, it kind of reminds me of the story I've shared with y'all several times. When Suzanne went with me the first time to Cuba and I got detained for a couple hours. I had always had this confession in my mouth. God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll preach wherever you want me to preach. Man, Lord, I am all in. And as I found myself in this little cubbyhole room, having everything that I possessed being opened and searched and looked through, and then, you know, searched from head to toe in my own body, and the realization of what the former ambassador to Cuba, or he was actually called the interstate something or another. You know what it was, Franco, with the name of the guy that used to, he wasn't an ambassador, but he filled the position because we didn't have an embassy there at the time. Special interest, thank you. He had a special interest. And one day on a plane from Miami, from Cuba to Miami, as we had talked for most of the flight, and he got up and the whole plane had to wait because he was a dignitary. We had to wait for him and his wife to get off the plane. As he was getting ready to walk off the plane, he turned around and he shook my hand. He said, Pastor George, don't ever get arrested in Cuba. Thanks. I appreciate that encouragement. He said, it'll take me at least 6 months to get my first visit with you if you get detained. All of a sudden, all that all-in that I'd always proclaimed, reality was setting in. And now all of a sudden, Lord, I'm all-in. Can you help me not to get arrested? Can you help me not to go to jail? I mean, I love you, Lord, and if you want me to really go, then you'll give me the grace to survive it. But if I don't have to go, come on, don't be pointing fingers of judgment up here at me. I see that in your face. You don't know what you would do. You hope that you would be all in. You hope that you would go, no matter what, I will never reject Jesus Christ. And yet, we live in America where we do a whole lot of rejecting a whole lot of times without actually realizing what we're saying is showing that we're really not all in for Christ. There's a price. Jesus paid a price for what we have freely received, salvation. It's free. It's a gift. You can't earn it, can't buy it. You don't deserve it. And yet, he gave it to us freely. How? He hung on that cross until he cried out, "It is finished." See, until Jesus returns or we go to heaven through the door of death, it's irrelevant. What's relevant is you want to stand in the presence of Almighty God and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful. You were all in." But hear me. Over in Matthew's gospel, I remember the first time I ever preached, and it's not in my notes, but in Matthew's gospel, Jesus talks about the difficult road to heaven. The difficult road to eternal life. He talks about it to the point where, as a believer, most believers don't like reading that passage of Scripture. They want to cruise right over that. And yet it's so vital for us to understand and to realize that there really is a price. Salvation, it's free. But choosing Jesus and walking out a life that's all in for him will cost you. It really will cost you. Jesus said in the last episode of The Chosen I watched, which came right out of Scripture, Jesus looks at the disciples and he said, "I didn't come to just bring peace. I came to divide father from mother and children from their parents." What was he saying? I mean, did Jesus really come to divide us as family? I mean, I'm thinking Jesus is all for family, and he is all for family. What he was saying was, your love, it's either 100% for Father God, or you have surrendered to the pressure of putting other things, people, possessions first in your life. Some of us don't like that scripture. Some of us don't like the reality of what Jesus is saying in that. But if you think about it, it is absolutely the truth. It is why most of you are more committed to spiritual family than unsaved natural family. Because unsaved natural family really doesn't like what comes out of you. There's a price. I choose God, therefore I choose God's kingdom. And in choosing God's kingdom, I'm desiring eternal life. Then there's a price that I got to pay. There's a life that I have to choose to live that's based on what God has for me and not what my own fleshly desires are. I'm either all in for God or I'm all in for the world. Hear me. Jesus said, you can't have them both. That's what he said. You can't love the world and love God. You can't love righteousness and unrighteousness. And as I've been thinking about this, especially in light of the fact, I guess, that I'm looking closer and closer to 70 than ever before in my life. And even though in my mind sometimes I still think like a 20-year-old or a 40-year-old or a 50-year-old, which was a long time ago, but the reality of it is that the price to live for God sometimes as we get older, doesn't become less, but it becomes more. Because if we're not careful, we think, well, I've heard it all, I've seen it all, I've experienced it all, I've lived out everything God's required of me, and now these latter years of my life, I can just kick back and do nothing. And in all reality, that is the farthest thing from the truth. The older we get, the more passionate we're called to be. We're called to be an older generation that sets the standard for the younger generation. We can't set a standard if we're sitting on cruise in neutral, doing nothing with the end of our lives because, well, I've already done my dues. Paul is a great example of living his life to the finish line. I mean, he walked down that corridor and knelt down and laid his head on a chopping block. Hearing all along the way, if you'll just reject this notion of Christ, we'll make you a conqueror, a champion. And you can hear Paul saying to no one in particular, but to himself, more than a conqueror. I mean, you think about laying your head on a chopping block. Reject Christ, you can live. Paul saw the big picture. There was never a question. He was all in. He was one blade away from standing in the presence of Jesus. We're called. So if you walk with the Lord, what does he require of you? What does he require of your neighbor? Not what does he require of the pastors? What does he require of some, you know, big ministry person, but what does the Lord require of you? It's a question that I really present to you with a hope and prayer that you'll walk out of this place today and go home and throughout this day consider, am I living out what God has required of me? Because the answer to what does the Lord require of you lies between you and Father God by the Holy Spirit. Not some list of rules that the Rock of Gainesville can give you. And if you'll live these rules out, you'll be all in. You can live out man-made rules all you want, but your heart be far from it. Your heart, that's what God cares about. That's what God's looking at. To surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it really is an all-in or nothing relationship. It's one or the other. It's not, cannot, will never be both. So to live for God, for me, what does it mean? What does it require? I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to read you a few verses here. I know this is Old Covenant, and some people get kind of hung up on that, but everything Jesus came to do was a fulfillment of the Old, and so the law that was spoken and the word that was given and the word that Moses wrote, recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 15, man, it's a powerful word for you and I today. It's a powerful word for me as an individual, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a grandfather, but it's also really important for every single one of us to realize that the Lord gave a word, gave some commands, and a lot of it has to do with our children and the next generation. So follow along. I want to read starting with verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Honey, can I have a drink of your water, please, real quick? Somebody bring me her water. Wyatt, grab your Bella's water there. Never mind, Wyatt. Pastor Ron will do it. There we go. Thank you. Oh, that's some pretty lipstick right there. Let me see. Yep. Yeah, strawberry red, I think. I can't really tell. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. Say teach. Say diligently. You shall teach them diligently. Man, that's a command. He didn't say have children and let them do whatever they want. It says that we shall teach them diligently to our children and shall talk of them when? When shall we talk about the word of the Lord? Well, when we're sitting in our house, and when we're walking on the beach, and when we're lying down in front of the television, and even when we rise up, we're going to talk about the word of the Lord. This generation, if we're not careful as parents, we're going to be guilty of allowing the social media platform to raise our children. Because when they're sitting down, when they're walking, when they're lying down and when they rise, they always have who's talking? Do you even know who's talking? Some of us need to take back our children from the world that has grabbed their attention. Listen, I'm not your child's parent. You are. But I do have a few opinions. And all the parents look down. Now, I'm just saying. How much time is your child on this? They used to play ball outside. They used to run out and get hot, nasty, and sweaty. Now they sit on the couch, two of them, five of them, 20 of them, and they don't even talk to each other unless they use this to talk. What you doing? Oh, I'm sitting on the couch beside you. Want to watch something? Not really. You want to watch something? Yeah, I'd like to. Can we watch the same thing? Not really interested. Trying to be funny, except it's reality. See, this can be a tool of righteousness, or it can destroy your child. The stuff that's coming out, the books that are being written by observant specialists are beginning to be, now these aren't the people that own stock in this. These are the people that are just really concerned about your children. Read an article, actually in a book the other day, one lady said that she had come to grip with the reality that she needed to repent to her children and for allowing them to have iPads and iPhones real young in their life. She said, I kind of come to a place where I think until they're about age 18, they ought not to have this distraction in their life. Don't get mad at me, okay? I'm just challenging you to be the parent that's all in with your kids. I'm not telling you what to do, but I'm challenging you to at least consider. If every time your kids are in the car, everybody in the car except you that's driving, and hopefully you're not. Are you allowing them to do that because you're just too tired to be the parent and carry on the conversation? On every trip you go on, do you pre-program your kids' social media stuff so that they just are like this all the time? It's dangerous. I've never had a parent come up and challenge me, yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand, my kid's always in the Word of God on his iPad. Boy, I'd like to see that. I would like to bear witness to that. All I'm saying is, how do we expect our children to be all in for Christ when their mind is all in for the things of this world? Because taking up the cross and dying daily, that's kind of heavy duty versus watching their favorite show on their iPad. When I grew up, well, first of all, we were so poor. We were poor. And I remember when we got our first TV. And it was black and white. And it had like two channels. And sometimes somebody would have to stand there with a rabbit ear with aluminum foil on the top, you know. And as soon as they'd let it go, you'd lose the screen. Like, grab hold of that! You know, everybody be yelling. So one person didn't get to watch. They just had to hold. Now we have TVs in every room, and all of our kids are on their own in the same room. And I want to encourage you to consider taking back your children so that their life can be directed towards the kingdom of God. You know, I've heard a few complaints from some of the parents of some of our youth in our church about our youth ministry. Because Pastor Jamie likes to teach the word too much. It's not as exciting as the church across town. See, the fact that our kids are even comparing where God has planted them to somewhere across town is a dangerous place. Ooh, I did not plan on getting them on any of this today, but y'all are here, and for some reason, I'm just going to... I was talking with someone, and we were talking about, actually it was Franco this morning, we were talking after our huddle up prayer time, we were talking about when we were younger and the things we were taught and not taught. And I said to Franco, I said, when I came to a place where I wrote the book, God, Sex, and Dating, at 35 or maybe close to 40 years of age, and I came to the revelation of the truth of the principles that I wrote about, I said to Franco, I grew up in a youth group, but never one time in all of my teenage years can I ever remember being taught and told by my youth pastor that I had a responsibility as a young man to live righteous concerning my sisters. I wasn't taught or challenged or told that I even had the grace or the ability to be the righteous leadership in the group. That we pretty much, in our youth group, we always wanted to know, how far can we go with our girlfriend and still make it to heaven? Don't be looking at me with those eyes of judgment. You might not have said it, but you lived it. What can I do? How far can I go? What can I extend my relationship to? Instead of being taught the kingdom of God and what it means to be all in for Christ Jesus. Because there's a price to be all in. It's not going to be easy, and hear me, it's not going to be popular, and you will not always be popular with your kids when you teach them the truth of God's word, because you're battling all hell. And it's coming into your home through the iPad, through the iPhone, through the television, through your kids' friends, because they're being taught something and hearing something. And man, over there across town, they get to have this. That's why every person needs to know where God's joined them and jointed them to. The kingdom of God is not a popularity contest. Suzanne and I are reading a book right now. What's the name of this book we're reading? There's a book that's written by a lady who grew up in a pastor's home, went through a horrific story, tells her whole story in this book. But the title of her book is Graced, Raised. Raised, R-A-I-S-E-D, Raised to Stay. And she talks about the battle that we in the church, especially in this century, in this generation that we're living in, the battle always to go across town to something better. I said to someone recently, well, it's a good thing that you're living in this generation for God to tell you, after being joined in covenant for years with the family of God here, that he wants you to go somewhere else. I said two things. One, if you're living in the days when the Bible was written, there would not be another church to go to. See, there was the church at Ephesus, the church at Galatia, the church at Corinth. And they all loved God and they were all connected. And then the other thing is that it's not about your desires. It's about his. And I said to one couple, I said, can you just show me in the Word of God? I mean, you can use your Bible. Just show me in your Bible how what you're saying, what you're accusing God of saying, where he actually said it. Same way in marriage. If you want out of your marriage, you can justify it. Except with God. I mean, there are a few reasons, and many of you have suffered through some of those horrible reasons where you ended up divorced from the person that you committed your life to until death do you part. But you know as well as I do, that was never God's plan. God's desire, God's intention is when we're joined together as a husband and wife, both loving God, serving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body. If we do that, then no matter how many times we dislike the person we're married to, we're still, man, it's gotten quiet in here. See, all in the kingdom is not all in the way the world sees it. And some of you have been challenged. You've struggled because you've had really close friends that have just walked away from you for some biblical religious reason. But the reality of it is, same way in marriage, it happens the same way in the church. You get offended and don't deal in truth. And offenses, Jesus said, hear me, they must come. Not just they're coming, they must come. Because you know what an offense will do? It'll drive you to God or drive you away. Because you'll find out, am I all in for this relationship I have with Jesus Christ? Am I all in for this relationship I have with the people that God has joined and jointed me to and knit my heart together to? Does it mean we're always going to agree? No. Does it mean we're always going to like each other? No. Does it mean it's always going to be hunky-dory fun and easy and sweet? No. Because this is life. This is reality. And we go through phases of life. And in those phases, we have to press in and make sure that the kingdom of God is still number one in our life, in my life. First and foremost, the kingdom. Back to Deuteronomy. Verse 8 says, you shall bind them what? You shall bind the word as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Wow. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house, and you shall write them on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he promised to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build yourself, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, take care. Woo! Lest you forget the Lord. Wow. You know what Moses is saying there? You got all these things that you didn't even have to work for. You don't deserve them. God gave them to you because he loves you. Beware lest you forget where it is you came from, what it is that he saved you from, why he redeemed you. Beware. Hear me, church. Hear me, family. None of you got married and gave and birthed children into this world to lose them to the enemy. But hear me, you cannot sit around complacent and allow the world to raise your kids and expect them to turn out the way your heart's desire is for them. You got to fight for your children. You got to fight for your kids. You got to fight for what's important. You got to fight for what's right. You got to fight. Fight. Paul talks about fighting the good fight of faith. You got to fight. Some of you know how to fight for some things. Some of you, maybe in your whole married life, your married life has been rocky and you've had to fight to keep your marriage. It's better to fight to keep your marriage than to give up and lose your marriage. You got to fight. Sometimes you got to fight. Sometimes you got to fight for your health, because the enemy, the destroyer, the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, attacks you, and you have to either believe what the world says, or you can go find out what God had to say. And then once you find out what God had to say, guess what? You got to fight. You got to fight. You got to declare, no. I know that doctor's a good guy. I know he's a sweet man, but I do not agree with his report. I'm going to live and not die. His report says, oh, no, this is going to kill you. God's word says, no. You have a right to walk out the healing in which Jesus already took stripes on his back for your redemption, for your healing, for your cleansing. You have to choose. And man, it's one thing if you've been healthy your whole life that you can't even comprehend people that have had to fight for their health. I'll be honest with you. Until 4 years and 8 months ago, every person that's ever come to me that's been sick, I have prayed, I've tried to have empathy, I've tried to be compassionate, I've tried to understand. But all of a sudden, when the diagnosis is yours, now all of a sudden, it's like, wow. It's one thing to just, you know, lay hands, anoint, spit on somebody's forehead, go and be healed. Jesus understood the pain. And to be honest, whether you're a liker or a disliker of the series, The Chosen, I love how compassionate they show Jesus. I mean, I love it when he goes towards somebody that the rest of the disciples are backing away, pulling out their blades. And Jesus is walking and he's wrapping his arm around this filthy, demon-possessed man. And he's looking into the eyes, man, there's not somebody home, there's a whole bunch of somebodies in there. And you can see it. And Jesus cast those demons out with compassion, with passion, with love. Some things we have to fight for. The older you get in Christ, the more you've heard, the more you've seen, the more you've experienced, the pain that you've dealt with of others who have gone through stuff and messed up, and boy, it grieves you. My friend, Pastor Rocky McKinley from Destiny Church down the road, down Newberry Road towards Newberry, preached a message. Honey, was it last week or 2 weeks ago? Last week? And he brought a word to his church family about how we have to deal with disappointment. Can I ask you a question? Since you got saved, anybody been disappointed with somebody else besides me? I could ask, how many of you have been disappointed with me, but please don't raise your hand to that. I don't know if I could handle that today. But we've been disappointed. Somebody we looked up to in the faith. You know, when I first started walking out my calling and Pastor Ball recognized the anointing and the call of God on my life, it was during about a 6-year period of time where I was a pastor over young single college students and then over the junior high and high school ministry and then all three of them combined, and then we were preparing to be sent out, go somewhere, and start a work for the kingdom of God. It was during that 6-year period that a rash of really well-known pastors across this country were falling like this, left and right. Moral failures, wicked, horrible sins being confessed. And I'll never forget, Suzanne and I were walking through the Atlanta airport on our way to preach, where Ed and Karen were the children's pastor at New Covenant in Statesboro, Georgia. And we were walking through the airport, and we looked up, and there was this big television inside of a restaurant or a bar or something in Atlanta airport. And every TV, as we walked along, every single one of them, were showing and telling the same sad story of a really big, well-known evangelist. With a picture of this evangelist walking into a hotel room, getting out of his Mercedes in his sweats with a prostitute. That was the picture that was left out there. A mockery of the kingdom of God. Mockery of the church. Yeah, this is what y'all believe. Painful. The price that man paid for his sin. God loves him, forgave him. He repented publicly. Most of the church forgave him. But the consequences affected. Matter of fact, when this man would preach, it was well known that in third world countries of the world, in the country of Colombia, they said literally every day this man would come on the television and from 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock in the afternoon, crime completely stopped in the nation. Even the cartel was watching this man and the anointing of God that was on his life. You think Satan thought he had won when that man fell? The same way he thought he had won when Jesus hung on that cross. But until the Lord says it is finished, amen, it ain't finished. But there's a price. And we're either going to move and live all in, or we're going to allow the enemy to win in our lives. So the Lord commands us words that we are to teach underline it, circle it in your Bible to teach our children words of life, words of hope, words with purpose. We are called by Jesus to be all in for him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." In our lifetime, each day, we face the challenge that the God, the little God of this world throws at us. We're put to a test. And the question is, ultimately, are we going to serve the purposes of God all in? I mean, leaving nothing at all except a total, complete surrender to Jesus Christ. And if we do, and if we choose to live our life like that, then no matter what the enemy brings against us, we shall overcome. And we will live in victory. And we will walk out the fullness of what God has for us. One last set of verses, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ," powerful exhortation by Paul here, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Our life desire, our life goal, our life dream is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful. Enter in to the rest." There'll come a time when you'll get to stop fighting. But hear me. Until Jesus returns, or you go to the heaven through the door of death, it is not the time to kick back on our laurels. It's a time to fight. There'll come a time to rest. Today's not the day. If you're the parent of a teenage child, a young child, I'm declaring over you grace, grace for your life. Don't think that you cannot do this and win. Matter of fact, I'm going to obey Holy Spirit here. I want all the parents of teenagers all the way down to just birth, I want you to stand right where you are. I want to pray over you this morning. I believe some of you need to be reminded of the awesome goodness of God. The grace is yours. You choose to obey. Hear me. And God's promises are yes and amen. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up. No matter what it looks like they're going through right now, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. The rest of you, I'd like you to just stretch your hands toward all these young, beautiful couples in our church family. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, Lord, we just stretch our hands over all of these incredible parents. Parents of little babies that have just been born. Parents of little toddlers, Father. Little kindergartners and those in elementary school, junior high school, high school, Father. These parents that right now in their life, their full responsibility is to raise their children in the kingdom and in the kingdom way. To live their life before their children as an example of righteousness. To not justify or use excuses, not to allow the world or anything that the world has to offer to be anything more than the lie that it is. Help these parents to choose righteousness, godliness, truth. Help them even to choose the hard way because your grace is sufficient. I pray over these dads in this room right now, Lord, that they will father their children, husband their wives, be the leader and not the follower in their home, Father, that they will make righteous decisions and they will make sure their children are being taught the Word of God, being taught the kingdom of God, being taught what to do with their money, being taught how to live pure lives, how to be taught, Father, to live righteously, how to know how to handle their physical bodies, Lord. Help these dads to hear the Word of the Lord and obey and teach and train up their children, knowing that if they will do that, Father, your grace kicks in and your grace is sufficient. Amen. Help them. Let the anointing be rich on every father and over every mother in this house. Lord, I declare the grace of God to mother children to be everything, Father, that you've called these moms to be, and to walk in grace and love and kindness and gentleness and goodness, and yet, Father, with no compromise. Lord, help this generation of young parents be parents that do not compromise the Word of God, but choose the right way. That they'll be all in, and because of it, their children will choose to be all in as well. So I declare that right now over all these parents, and over all their children, Lord, that we will raise up a generation of children that are not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and are 100% all in for the kingdom of God. Amen. They will not have itching ears or just desire the flesh, but they will be young disciples of Christ, learning at an early age what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They will love truth and hate a lie. They will love purity. They will love keeping themselves whole and right and righteous. They will choose it because their dad and mom have shown them the way. Walk in it. I declare that they will walk in it. I pray, Father, that these young couples and their children will live their lives as though, Father, your son Jesus is coming back today. That we are prepared to be with you today, ready to live out our lives today in the fullness of the glory of the living God and of your kingdom. We will walk in the wonderful grace that you have graced us with. We will walk out our salvation in humility and in power. And we will live as lives that have been totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. I declare grace for the moment. And I give you thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said a big confirming amen. Amen, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org.